Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. Have a seat. I read a story. By the way, I realized that I told you who I wasn't, but I didn't tell you who I am. I'm Pastor Mike, so it's a pleasure to be able to share with you this morning. I read a story about a pastor who was cleaning through his closet and came across a shoebox in there that apparently his wife was collecting things in. And so he looked in there out of curiosity and saw that there was a couple hundred dollars and a couple of eggs. And he thought, well, that's kind of strange. So, of course, he goes and he asks his wife, what are these two eggs for? And she said, well, every time you've preached a bad sermon, I put a bad egg or put an egg in the box. Well, he said, that's pretty good. I've only had two bad sermons. Well, what about all this money? And she said, well, every time I collected a dozen, I sold them. So it's always my hope after I've shared a sermon that my wife doesn't go home and put eggs in a box. Well, when Pastor Dale invited me to share this morning, he said, go ahead and just share whatever's on your heart. And, of course, immediately I thought tennis. I love tennis. But I didn't think that really applied too well. So as I dug a little deeper, I realized the thing that really, really touches my heart is the whole topic of grace. If there's anything that I like to talk more about, it's the subject of grace. And just by the way, if you've ever wondered, now this is a freebie, but if you've ever wondered the difference between mercy and grace, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God pouring out on us what we don't deserve. Pouring out his just his favor and his love and everything that we certainly don't. Well, you know, as Christians, we often talk about grace. It's something that's probably a key word in our vocabulary. But I wonder how many people really understand what grace is all about. Do we really understand the power and the significance of grace? What it really means to us as Christians? Let me ask you some questions. Do you ever find yourself struggling with your Christian life and feeling like you're just not measuring up to what the Lord expects of you? Or do you find yourself just trying to do what you know God wants you to do? You want to become more like Christ, but you know you keep falling short, and you just think, God must be disappointed in me. Do you have those kinds of feelings? Do you just get frustrated because you just keep blowing it as Christians? I think most of us, if we're honest, will say that, yeah, we've had those times. And maybe this morning, you're just not even sure what this whole thing about grace is all about. You know, what does this mean? Well, I think this message this morning is going to be good for everybody. You know, if you're just really frustrating and struggling, I think it's going to touch you. If you have no idea what grace is all about, I think it's going to help you there as well. If you just simply want to have a stronger walk with the Lord, I think it's going to enhance your walk with the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open it to Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, I think there's some Bibles in front of you underneath the seats. And I happened to look this morning. Romans is on page 675, I believe. But open up to your book of the book of Romans. And I would just encourage you, whenever you're listening to the pastor, whoever, Pastor Dale or whoever, when you're listening to them sharing a message, use your Bible. You know, it's a good way to just really get to know the Word better. It's also a good way for the Lord to be able to speak more directly to you. And, you know, quite honestly, there's a sign that you saw probably walking into the church that says, nobody's perfect or no one perfect is welcome here. I'm not perfect. I think Pastor Dale would admit that he's not perfect. And we can make mistakes. And so even when we refer to Scripture, check us out. Make sure that we're telling you the truth. So use your Bibles. I encourage that. Well, I truly believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, that it's 100% accurate, there's no mistakes in here, that it's all beneficial to us for growing, for telling us things we don't want to hear, for teaching us, for reproof. It's really good, but I have to tell you, personally, I think Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 are probably my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. If there's anything that's going to transform your life, anything that's going to really get you excited, it's those chapters in the Bible. And so that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. I preached through the book of Romans a few years ago, and those four chapters took us 5 months to get through. And so this morning we're going to spend 5 months. Actually, we're going to just take a real quick detour through it. So it's going to be a quick one. I would encourage you to put on that seatbelt and hang on tight because we're going to make a quick tour through those chapters. But from those chapters, there's three key things that I want to really draw to your attention. Three things that I think are really important. Some of these things are be just a reminder to you, maybe just a refresher. Other things I'm hoping will just really encourage you and get you excited. But those things are, number one, that grace is free. And then secondly, that grace is freeing, that grace frees you. And then finally, we're going to see that grace is fulfilling. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to pick up there. He says, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to stop real quick there. When it says that we have peace with God, it doesn't just mean that we're all tranquil and we're happy and, you know, we just feel good and we have the warms and fuzzies. Before we accept Christ into our lives, we are enemies with God. And so to have peace with God means that we're now friends with God, that we have a close, intimate relationship with Him. And we have that Abba Father relationship that we heard about here a week or so ago. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first truth there is that grace is in fact free. Grace is free. Now I know, as I said earlier to many of you, that's probably nothing new. But you know, grace is something that we can so easily take for granted. We don't stop and realize and think about the tremendous price that was paid for grace. That's just freely given to us. The Apostle Paul puts it another way back in chapter 3, verses 23 and 20 through 25. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, this is so important because there's a lot of religions in the world that will tell you, yeah, Jesus, he was a great guy. He was a great prophet, a great teacher. Some will even go as far as to say that he did die for our past sins, but that we now must work out our salvation. We must continue to be good, and hopefully we will gain God's approval of us and that he will accept us. I don't know about you, but that is very discouraging because I know I can't do what God wants me to do. I'm not good enough. I never will be good enough. And no matter how hard I try, it's just not going to happen. I think if we're all honest, we're going to say that we can't measure up We can't do what God expects us to do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sinless, lived the perfect life, was the perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross. He was that grace poured out for us. That tremendous price of his life was given for us. You see, because of our sin, we have a penalty that we have to pay, and that penalty, according to Romans 6:23, is death. And so, because of our sin, we have to die for that sin, be completely, totally separated from God. But Jesus paid that price for us. And for those who place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, we have that grace poured out upon us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I think, really states it so clearly. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's not about us saying how great of a person we were or trying to convince God that we did all these great things. It's all about God's glory. It's all about who God is. God, in his love and in his grace, has sacrificed his Son for our behalf. There is nothing any of us can do to earn God's grace and salvation. But now this is where it gets really exciting. Since grace is free and we cannot earn grace, there's nothing that we can do to keep grace. Think about it for a minute. If there is nothing good that you can do to earn God's grace, then what bad thing can you do to lose God's grace? Right? We can't, because we're not good enough to begin with. So God's grace is not only free, but we can't lose God's grace. We can't earn it. We can't maintain it. The Bible is full of promises that tells us that having believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:23. You who believed in the Son of God may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5:13. And Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Grace is free. That's awesome. And we need to always remember that. Well, look at Romans chapter 8, the first couple verses there. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And that brings us to the next truth, and that is that grace is freeing. Grace not only sets you free, but grace is freeing. Galatians 5:4, I think, really echoes these words when it says that you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So if you're trying to earn God's grace, it says you've already been severed from Christ. You've already not gotten God's grace. But then in verse 1 of that same chapter, it says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. God's grace was for freedom. Now, not to age myself, but a number of years ago, there was a very popular singer-songwriter by the name of Bob Dylan. Some of you may remember that name. He had written a song that was titled, "Gotta Serve Somebody." And in that song, yeah, I see some heads nodding out there, we all know. He writes these words, "You gotta serve somebody. You've gotta serve somebody. Maybe the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody." Now, to my knowledge, Bob Dylan was never a Christian, but he had those words right. He had those lyrics correct. You know, whether we want to admit it or not, we are serving something. You know, some people would like to argue that they're not a slave to anything. You know, that they've got it all under control and that they don't have to answer to anybody, that they're free to do whatever they want to do. But to that, I would have to say that they are a slave. They're a slave to themselves. They're a slave to their selfishness, to their selfish ambitions. They are a slave. The Bible calls it sin, that we are a slave to sin. And as I just read from Romans 5:1, either you are free in Christ or you are subject to a yoke of slavery. Turn over a couple of pages to Romans 6:16. The Apostle Paul clearly spells all of this out. He says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" The point is, there is no middle ground. There's no in-between. There's no fence riding here. You're either serving Christ or you're serving sin. I like the phrase that he says, when you present yourselves. It means that you make a conscious choice. You, every single person, every one of us makes a willing decision of whether we want to be in obedience to God or we want to be in obedience to sin. We make that choice. One or the other is going to be our master. You see, from the beginning of time, ever since Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, that sin nature has continued to pass on from generation to generation. Every single person is born a sinner. Every person is born a sinner. And of course, if you don't believe me, show me a child that had to be taught how to say no. Show me a child that had to be taught how to disobey their mom and dad. It's not something that we have to learn. It's in our nature. It's in our nature to sin and to disobey. By the way, just to clarify this word sin, we throw this word out quite frequently. Sin really is nothing more than turning your back on and telling God that you don't need him. All the things that we label as sin are basically the ramifications of turning your back on God. Don't need you. I'm going to go live it on my own. Then consequently, we do all the things that God doesn't want to do, which we label as sin. But sin, bottom line, is turning your back on God and telling him you don't need him, that you can do it on your own. And we're all born that way. We're all born sinners. Either Christ is Lord of your life or you are Lord of your life. It's that simple. You're either free in Christ or you're a slave to sin. According to Romans 6:14, if Christ is your Lord, if he is in your life, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace sets you free from the bondage of sin, sets you free from slavery of sin. Let me put this a little simpler for you. Let's say that you owe money on your house, which probably most of us do. Or let's say you owe money on your car, or you have credit card debts. You owe money to somebody. For as long as you have that debt, you are a slave to that debt. If you don't make your payments, they're going to repossess your house or your car. There will be consequences, but you are a slave to that debt. As a sinner, we are in debt to God. The payment that we owe God for that debt is death. Romans 6:23, I referenced it earlier, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 22 says, "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Jesus Christ has paid the debt that we owe. He paid the death penalty for our sin. If we confess that we are a sinner and in need of help, if we confess that we need what Jesus did on the cross, God will pour his grace out on us and our sin debt will be wiped away. Grace truly does set us free. But now this is where it gets really exciting. Up until now, you've probably thought everything I've shared was, that's pretty basic stuff. I've heard this a number of times. It's always good to get a refresher. It's good to be reminded. It's always good to acknowledge and recognize how good God's grace is. And hopefully that you have been encouraged by that. I'm hoping that some, even this morning may even have been given something to think about in terms of grace. But these foundational promises, these reminders that I've shared, were important because they are now going to step us into the next thing that I want to share, the thing that really gets me excited and hopefully will get you excited. And that is that grace is fulfilling. Grace is fulfilling. Now, I'm going to say something radical now that may shock some of you, may alarm some of you. Hopefully you won't pick up any eggs and toss them my way. But before you do, I want you to listen closely to what the Word of God says. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have received his free gift of grace, if you are now free in grace and no longer a slave to sin, then you are no longer a sinner. Now, hear me out. You've got to understand what we're saying here. Did I just say that you're no longer a sinner if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ? Yes, I did. Then how is it that I keep sinning? We're going to answer that question. You know, some Christians would go so far as to say that it's arrogant to say that we're not a sinner. Some would even go as far as to say that it's sin to say you're not a sinner. Well, it's not me saying it this morning. It's the Apostle Paul. So we're going to dig into his word here, and we're going to see what Paul had to say about it. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 with verse 8. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Those words in verse 8, "shall also live with him," is not just speaking of our future hope of living in eternity with God, living in heaven with God. In the Greek tense and in the context of what Paul's saying here, it's referring to this present time. We are living in the presence of God right now, and we are capable of living a grace-filled life fully consistent with God's holiness right now. Why? Because we are dead to sin and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. The truth, according to verses 9 and 10, is that Christ died to sin once for all. That is really the key, the pivot right there. Christ died to sin once for all. So think about that for just a moment. Since Jesus Christ was a perfect man, sinless, how could he have died to sin? How could he have died to it if he never had it? Well, there's two things that he died to, and one is the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sins of the world, took it all upon himself on the cross, and died on our behalf. Secondly, Christ died to the power of sin. Verse 9, Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Not only did Jesus Christ take care of the death penalty for our sin, but sin can no longer come back and take us captive. It can no longer be the power over our lives. Sin is now dead and buried, and we can live righteously in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 echoes these words. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of him, of God in him. And then the powerful truth is stated in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now go back just a few verses to verse 5. This is such a powerful section of Scripture. Verse 5 says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. I like that little phrase in there, to be done away with, there in verse 6. It literally means to render something as inoperative or invalid, to make something that has, you know, whatever power, make it totally unpowerful. It has the idea of making something ineffective by removing its source of power. Now, we all know what that's like. We live here in Phoenix. It's August. It's 115 degrees outside. You go out to start up your car, and the battery's dead. No matter how hard you try, you turn that ignition, and nothing happens. You can try all you want. That car is dead. The battery is inoperative. It's ineffective. Now, you could put jumper cables to it and try to give it some kind of an outside source. You can even get out and try to push the car. You might get a little ways. But the bottom line is that car is completely useless. It has no power to do anything. Well, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, given your life to Christ, sin is dead. That source of power in sin is completely useless now in our life. It's been rendered inoperative. So if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, get that out of order sign out and hang it on your body of sin, your fleshly body, because it is not, has no power over you anymore. So now we get to that question. So why do we keep sinning? If sin is dead, if we're no longer sinners, why do we keep doing it? Well, you remember the dead car battery that I just told you about. You know, you can push the car and you can make it roll. You can hook up those jumper cables and you can get the engine to turn over, and you can provide some kind of source of power to it. You can open the doors and the windows, and you know, you can do all those things. But you're the one that's making all that happen, not its main power source, because that power source is dead. Well, before trusting in Jesus Christ for our Lord and Savior, we are in bondage to sin. We're a slave to sin. You might say that sin was our power source. Sin was what was driving us along. We had no choice but to do all those things that a sinner does. We're under the power and the control of sin. You know, and then after a few thousand years of mankind doing all these sinful things, we've gotten pretty good at it, haven't we? You know, it's like, I think of my daughter, she'll probably shoot me later for sharing this, but she's a professional ballet dancer, and one of the things that they're taught is to point their toes in a certain way, and she does this day after day after day, and we'll just be sitting around casually chatting or watching TV or something, and she's sitting there with her toes pointed. And it's like, why do you do that? And she says, do what? Your toes are pointed. No, they're not. It's so ingrained into her that that's all she knows how to do. Well, you know, as sinners, we've gotten pretty good at doing sin, at doing those things that we know we're not supposed to do. So even though the sin power is dead, we still have that tendency to let those things that we were so good at crop up into our lives. But the good news is, we don't have to. We now can say no to sin. You know, before Christ, we had no choice. It was our power. It was all we knew how to do. It's all we could do. But with Christ in your life, we now have the authority and the right to say no to sin. Let me show you something that I find exciting. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And then drill down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You know, there was those who were asking him, okay, if sin is dead now and all that, why do we keep sinning? Well, while these two verses look very similar, they look almost identical here, there's actually a very distinct and important difference between them. And it really can only be seen in the original Greek. The difference is in the tense of the verb that's being used here. In the first verse, Paul is writing to those who profess to be Christians, but yet there's good reason to think or to believe that possibly they're not. And what Paul's saying here is, if you're truly saved, and he's being sarcastic, how can you continue to live in sin? If you are truly saved, then why do you keep living in sin? And then, of course, in verse 2, he says you can't. How can you still live in sin if you're dead to it? In other words, after you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there should be a change in your life. And if there is no change in your life, then you need to ask yourselves, have I truly asked Christ to be Lord and Savior of my life? There will be change. Charles Spurgeon, many of you may know that name, recognize that name, he put it this way. An unchanged life is the mark of an unchanged heart, and an unchanged heart is a sign of an unregenerate life. If you have accepted Christ into your life, there will be change. There will be change. But then in verse 15, Paul now directs his same question, a little differently, to those that he knows are believers. And so instead of asking, shall we continue to abide in sin, he now asks, should we sin now that we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul's point is that if you're not a slave to the power of Jesus Christ, then you are a slave to the power of sin. Likewise, if you're not a slave to the power of sin, you will be a slave to the power of Jesus Christ. If he's Lord of your life, you will be living your life under that power. All throughout Scripture, we're told that we are, if we're without Christ, that we are spiritually dead and that we're separated from God. Scripture is pretty clear about that all throughout. And if we don't have Christ, we're under the bondage and the slavery of sin. That's all we can do. But once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spirit is born again. Our sinful flesh has been put to death. In Christ, our sin debt is forgiven. It's been eradicated. In Christ, God now looks down on us and he sees Jesus covering over us. He sees us as righteous. He sees us as free from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, creature, the old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Because of the power of Christ living in our lives, we now have the authority and the right to say no to sin. When we realize that the power of God's grace is greater than the power of sin, we should be having victory over sin. When those old sinful habits start to crop, you know, pop their heads up again and start enticing us, we need to look at it the way a dead man would. We can't respond to it. We can say no to it. We can turn and flee from it. So as we wrap up this morning, there's a few things that I just want to kind of share with you. As a believer, do you still find yourself sometimes struggling with sin? Now, I don't expect to see any hands or anything, but I think all of us in our heart would admit that there are times when we do. Oftentimes, the reason that a Christian has a hard time saying no to sin is because they stay too close to it. I'm reminded of a little story of a boy who fell out of bed one night and his mother heard him crying. And she ran into the bedroom and she picked him up and laid him back into bed and tucked him all in. And she asked him, "Honey, why did you fall out of bed?" And to which he answered, "I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." You know, that's, I think, the problem with many Christians. You know, we realize that we need salvation from God. We know we need his grace. We invite Jesus to be the Lord of our life. But, you know, it's awfully cozy to stay where we were. You know, it's kind of nice enjoying those things that we've always enjoyed for so many years. We need to say no. We need to get away from those things. We need to start moving toward the direction that God would have us to move. Paul's answer to that, I think, is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Take a look at it, and I would encourage you to make this your prayer and your commitment after this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Remind yourselves daily that you are now under the power of God's grace, that Jesus Christ has put sin to death, and that you now have the authority and the power and the right to say no to sin. You can live a victorious life. You can live the way God wants you to and have a graceful life. So I would encourage you with that. Thank you. God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you sometimes present to us. Thank you for the reminders of just simple things that we often take for granted. God, we talked about grace this morning, and it's something that even I will admit I sometimes just take it for granted. But then I have to remind myself of the tremendous price that was paid for that grace. And so, God, I just would pray that each one here would be reminded of that, and that we would, after today, that we would just continue to walk in that grace, and that it would just make us changed people, that we'd be even more like the person of Christ that you want us to be, that we would have victory over the sin that wants to crop up in our lives. So, Father, again, we just give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.